I don't know if I'm waiting. Is Luke 17 on your overhead? I don't know. But, I'll wait just a minute to read it anyway. I love this time of year. Thanksgiving is only less than 3 weeks away. And if you're like me, I'm already thinking about and planning family being around and all the good food that goes with it, and just a time where we, as a church then, should, I hope, really be focusing and emphasizing this characteristic of being thankful. And so I've chosen this morning Luke 17, and really, it's too bad, and I want to break this down, and if you're following along with me, I want to read this passage twice. I'll read it completely through. It's just six verses, but then I want to read it a second time and stop right in the middle kind of and explain a few things. But anyway, if you want to follow, we're supposed to be a thankful person. If you are familiar with the scriptures at all, you cannot miss that. If you are in the Psalms at all, there's the reminder to be thankful, just repeated dozens of times. I'm reminded, as a matter of fact, this last week especially, I thought of Philippians 4, don't be anxious for anything. And I think if most of you were like me, about Tuesday evening, you were kind of sitting around a little anxious, I think. And now you're either elated or depressed, depending on which side of the ball fell for you. But don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Paul says then to the Thessalonians, give thanks in every circumstance. Romans 1, we charge the people with an indictment. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. A couple of things. I really do think that thankfulness is an earmark of a mature believer. And I'm amazed you find thankful people in very unlikely places sometimes. Sometimes the people with the least, who have the most difficult road, it seems like, are very thankful. And the very wealthy, the strong, the good-looking, that seem to have every attribute the world would admire and emphasize, thankfulness seems to elude them. They have anything but a thankful spirit. How does that happen? So Luke 17. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village, and there met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Some translations say mercy. I actually like pity better because it sounds more desperate, doesn't it? I mean, these guys are desperate for God, for Jesus to do something. So when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So let me read again. Now it happened, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then he entered a certain village there. Men there met him, 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. I don't know about you, but isn't that a fabulous story? If we stopped right there, you know, if you didn't know anything about Jesus and somebody just said, "Hey, read the first, you know, the verses 11, 12, and 13 of Luke 17 and tell me what you think," you'd say something like, "That's incredible. Could he really do that? Is this a true story? I mean, not one leper, but all 10 healed as they went, just doing what Jesus wanted them to do." And if you know the scriptures at all, you know this is just another story of Jesus doing what he does, fixing things, fixing people, healing. You know, you can say what you want about our prayer life, but more often than not, most of the time, what drives us to prayer is a need. Either a personal need or the need of a very close relative or friend. We would like God to do something on our behalf. We would like his mercy extended. We like his grace extended. Maybe it's just a matter of drawing closer to God and having that communion that we read about earlier with God, to know him better. Oftentimes, it's for a miracle. We need God's help, so we pray. What does it look like when we don't pray? What are we saying? We don't need God? We don't want his help? We don't want things to be better? Have we got that callous? This story is an incredible story. It's a miraculous story, what Jesus did for these 10 lepers. And it's a story, I think, that should be filled with incentive for us. After all, if Jesus did this, and you read the New Testament and you realize that this wasn't just 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still alive. He conquered the grave, and he reigns in heaven to intercede for us so that he is there and able to help us even now. So if he did this for these 10 lepers back then, maybe he can do something for us today. It gives us hope. And we're inspired, and we're moved to seek God and to seek his will and to draw closer to him. Jesus really can fix things. He can fix us. But the sad part is that the spotlight is taken off of this miracle. As great as it was, it only is there for a second because something else is going on in the story that overshadows this great miracle that Jesus did. Let me read it to you again. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to the man, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." To have leprosy in Jesus' day, I would think, would be something akin to cancer in our day. It was the great plague. Everybody avoids it. I know people, they don't refer to cancer. They just use the C word, referring to cancer. But in Jesus' culture, You were an outcast. It says they cried out from a loud voice. They stood afar off. That was the social norm. You could not mix with society, with the culture. You had to be separate. They lived in leper colonies. You were an outcast. There was a stigma attached, and we do, unfortunately, we often do the same things. Somebody falls on hard times, and I wonder what they did to deserve that, you know. So it was with the lepers of Jesus' day. It must be for a reason. They must have done something. In the event that you were healed from your leprosy, and leprosy was a broad term in Jesus' day, it meant several other kind of diseases, but it always showed up on your flesh. In the event that you were healed or you recovered, you had to go show yourself to the priest, and they would examine you to determine whether or not you actually were leprosy free. And if you did, they decided you were clean, you could go back into society and join the community and your family and so forth. But when the ten lepers stood afar off and shouted to Jesus for pity, for mercy, he gave them a simple command, a simple order, go show yourselves to the priest. A little presumptuous. I mean, the leprosy wasn't gone at that point, and to get to the priest, they would have to be cleansed, but they did it. They did what Jesus asked them to do. They were on their way to the priest when they realized their leprosy was gone. They obeyed, and on the way, lo and behold, they were cleansed of their leprosy. But it's what happens next that Jesus spends the rest of his attention on. Just one of the ten returns to thank Jesus and to praise God. And, you know, I hear experts all the time tell me that in the scriptures in particular, nothing is accident. The number is not an accident. There's 10. One return. And I thought, I hope this isn't an indication of the norm. I hope there isn't that much thanklessness around. One in 10. Can you imagine if we started here and started 10, count to 10, and then start to go 1 through 10 all through here, and only the 10s would prove themselves to be thankful. That wouldn't be very many of us. 1/10. And I don't know about you, but I think about this. What became of the 9? We're not told. Presumably, they went to the priest. We don't know, but too much was at stake, I think, for them not to go. They had to be inspected by the priest to be deemed clean. So we can presume, I think, that they went to the priest for the inspection. They had a lot at stake. What did they say to the priest about their leprosy? Jesus was a pretty controversial guy in his day. It wasn't politically correct to really embrace Jesus, at least not in front of the Pharisees and the religious leaders that had to do the inspecting. Did they credit Jesus, these 9? Did they give praise to him then, or did they just kind of, you know how it is when you want to avoid, was their language a little bit vague, a little uncertain? We don't really know why. We don't know what happened. We were just walking down the road, and all of a sudden, the leprosy's gone, and you know how it is. And, well, really, we don't know how it is. Explain that to us. Well, we can't explain it. That's just the way it was. I love the way that Jesus addresses this issue in the story. When the one man came back, it's almost like, I don't know about you, but I get the feeling that he's a little agitated and not really all that glad to see this Samaritan. When the man came back, he says, weren't all 10 of you cleansed? I think it's rhetorical. I know I just worked some magic. Wasn't it good enough? Was it just you? What happened to the other 9? Weren't there 10? Was no one found, here's the thing, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, I don't know. He's a Samaritan. Jesus is a Jew. There is much tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. The lepers, I think, because of the social construct, I think the lepers learned how to get along with each other, whether they were Samaritan or Jew. So I'm assuming by Jesus' question that at least some of these other 9 were Jewish. Maybe not all of them, but certainly some of them. Was no one found to return to give praise except this foreigner? And I think the implication there is, if you go with the tradition, the Samaritans were uncouth. They were not trained properly in the things of God. They were reprobate. They probably didn't even have good manners. It would not be surprising if the Samaritans didn't return to give thanks. But the Jews, on the other hand, they were God's people. They were well trained. They were cultured. They were taught manners. And if some of those lepers were Jews, where are their manners? Could they not even return and say thanks? I mean, they knew at least that much. It's not, I think, that Jesus was not content with the praise of the Samaritan, none except this foreigner. It's that he was upset. I want to use the word peeved. He was peeved that the other 9 should be so haphazard about something wonderful that had just happened to them, something that nobody else could do for them. He did. And they couldn't find the time or the place or the wherewithal to come back and say thank you. So a question. We talk about how important it is to be thankful and to give thanks. And as a matter of fact, it's imperative in the scriptures. It's a command, Old or New Testament. So does Jesus have a rightful expectation of our praise and our thanks? Is that an expectation that he has of us that we should and recognize and comply with? I think so. Would you say that Jesus has a right to be miffed at the 9 who didn't even take time to come back and offer thanks for the work of God in their lives? I think so. I don't know about you, but in this short little story, it seems so obvious. Who wouldn't stop and go back and say thanks and praise God for the healing in their lives? Who would not do that? 9 out of 10. 9 out of 10 did not. As I look out, and I know a lot of you, and I'm sure that we would all go back. I'm just sure of it. There are other places I'm not so sure, but I'm sure here we would all, wouldn't we? And yet I think, even as I was preparing this lesson this week, I've been going to write a letter of thanks to a lady for months. I better get it done. But when we think about who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are. We have to be sensitive about this idea of thankfulness. Paul wrote to the Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is not somebody to be trifling with. When he says to be thankful, we should be thankful. We have reason to be thankful. Can you imagine if he, and not ifs, but since he holds all things together, what would happen to us if all of a sudden he ceased to exist? Can't we conclude that that would be the end of us? I think so. The indifference of the nine is what Jesus spends time focusing on in this story where he does a great work, a great miracle for 10 people. It's not unlikely, and maybe it's happened to you, but did you ever talk to someone who's has God's role and their role all confused? I run into these people more often than I like. They seem to think somehow that God owes them. We call it entitlement, I guess, today, where we just seem to think we have this right to get what we want and when we want it, and nothing should stop us. And if God should get in our way, then shame on him. God should appreciate them and show it to them by doing whatever they want. They don't see themselves as the ones who need him. It's understandable that that happens in the secular world. It's sad, but oftentimes we see it happening in the church too. We need to rethink our roles. We serve God, not the other way around. Although he does great things for us, we are still his servants, his children. He is the great Father. The second observation, I think, is important too, because sometimes we're thankful only after God has done something wonderful for us or for a loved one, so forth. But if it's reasonable for these 10 lepers who were healed to express thanks and praise and appreciation to Jesus for healing them, what should be the attitude of the healthy? I don't know, have you thought about that? You've never had leprosy or cancer or any serious disease. You know, there's such controversy around COVID, but if you had COVID, you recovered. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. I have a couple of friends who died from COVID. It wasn't imagination, their imagination. It was real. Did we overreact? I think so. But you might have COVID and didn't even know it. Are all your needs being met? What should our attitude be? What should your attitude be? You have eyes to see and ears to hear and a mouth to speak. All your arms, both your arms and all your hands work, your fingers, your feet still move when you ask them to. You have food, clothing, and shelter. You have all the blessings that God promises to his people. And sometimes thankfulness is not a part of our characteristic. We're just too busy. too involved in what we're doing. We don't take time to reflect. Part of the story, and certainly the scriptures, and certainly Jesus, wants us to realize that everything we have, everything we are, everything we need now and will need in the future that God promises us, it's all a gift from Him. Life is a gift. Just finished reading the prophet Jeremiah not too long ago, and I feel for Jeremiah, but because God told Jeremiah, boy, you're going to have it rough. You're going to be my prophet, and people are going to mistreat you like you can't believe. And it is going to be terrible. But you have your life. They will treat you bad, but you will survive. And I'm thinking, oh, thanks. You know, thanks then. And Jeremiah thanks God. Have we gotten to the place where we realize everything we have is from God's hands and it is a gift and we need to be thankful? It is Thanksgiving time. And after Thanksgiving, it's Christmas. I mean, we just ought to effervesce with thankfulness for the next couple of months at least. And that ought to be enough to carry us into the new year again, too. To know that there is a God who cares and can and will help us in our time of need. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you and for me. At the very least, may He find us thankful. Amen and amen. If you'll bow with me, please. Our Father God, we praise You again for Your word to us. Lord, for the implications, the applications of it to our lives. Lord, help us not to be hearers only, but doers of Your word, that we might be considered children of the living God. Hear our prayer, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.